In a few moments from now, I'm going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 6, if you want to turn here, if you're a person who likes to read along in your own Bible, your own version, that's fine. Acts, chapter 6, in just a moment, prepare yourselves for that. A couple years ago, year and a half ago, in 2022, I preached a series about being a good neighbor. I love talking about neighborhoods and being neighbors. Some of us have experienced living on a property perhaps with a large acreage and maybe you don't live in proximity to your neighbors. Some of us, most of us, probably live in neighborhoods where we have houses, homes right next door to us. So maybe you live in an apartment building where you have people that are right next to you and above you or beneath you. And our experiences, for the most part, are pleasant when it comes to our neighbors. But there are times when being a neighbor or living with neighbors can be rough. I found a few examples of some neighbors who had conflict with their neighbors, and as a result, it set off a series of passive aggressive moves. To deal with the issues, these notes of correspondence. Here in this first picture, someone put on their lawn, "To whoever called the police on my lawn, instead of talking to me like a good neighbor, your move." They just filled their lawn with flamingos, and so they don't have to deal with the tall grass anymore. They can deal with the pink flamingos. Or this next one, I'm assuming this is in an apartment building. They put a sign on this person's door that said, "You sing horribly. Sign anyone who has hearing." That may be a little more than passive aggressive. What's the next one here? I don't know if some of you grew up on farms or near roosters. Not prevalent in the city here. But someone said, "Look, this rooster is a serious problem. He's going to get hunted if someone doesn't get rid of him." That's a pre-warning. I'm guessing the person who wrote this note is locked and loaded for that rooster. Another lawn one. This is a note that someone wrote. You know, dandelions. They're, you know, when we're kids, they're pretty. When you become a homeowner, they become a nuisance. Not that attractive. So someone put a sign on someone's door, "Do something about the dandelions on your lawn, please." And so the person responded with a sign in their regard. Go to the next pick. Free dandelions. So you can come and get your free dandelions. Now, these are funny reminders that living in shared spaces will sometimes result in conflict. Reasons vary across the board. It could be that neighbors just have different value systems. It may be that there are some things that bother one that doesn't bother the other. For some folks, dandelions doesn't bother them. Some people, it does bother them. It could be that the neighbor did something offensive and there was just never any resolution. There's animosity. There's bad blood. Reasons vary, but know this, when you share space, you will have differences with people. There will be conflict, and there may be issues. Last week, I shared that challenge and opposition and struggle, it's found throughout the book of Acts, the story of the early church. And last week, we saw that conflict and opposition led to the group to pray together. We talked a lot about praying together and making prayer as a part of our individual lives and a part of our communal lives. This morning, we want to continue to explore how the church responds to challenge and struggle, noting that life is better together, especially when we serve together. This is from the book of Acts, chapter 6, the continued story, the saga, the narrative of this early Jesus movement, the church. "Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, The Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The church is growing. Throughout the early chapters in Acts, we read of the rapid growth of this Jesus movement. Men and women are giving their lives to Jesus and to the community. We've already read how these Jesus followers spent a lot of time together, eating and praying and fellowshipping and learning more about the way of Jesus. The church was growing, and they found themselves at odds with the leaders' religious authorities. But that opposition, it led to a prayer movement, and more people started to follow Jesus and live as a part of that growing community. And with the growth of any movement, there are these things that we call growing pains. The growing pains here are the result of people sharing space with one another. Like earlier when I spoke of neighbors, you live together in the same space. There is potential for conflict arise. Any of you who've gone to college and you had college roommates in that 8x11 jail cell that they put us in, you know that living with a roommate, living in a shared space, has the potential to cause some problems. You know, with my roommate, I hope he's not watching, he used to wear my clothes without asking. It was all right to wear them if you ask, but when I show up to church and I'm like, "Man, that's a nice shirt you have on." Yeah, it's your shirt. It happens. When you share space, problems and conflict can arise. And it was no different in the early church. There was a lot of good and positive things going on. Remember earlier in the story, they're sharing their possessions with one another. They're selling their possessions and taking the money to the apostles and saying, "Hey, take this money and use it for good. Anyone who has need, let them have it." They shared their possessions. They had all things. And there's a lot of good that is going on. Yet all the positivity in the world, when you're living in a shared space, can't prevent issues arising or conflict. The issue here centers around language and culture. At this point, all the members of this early church were Jewish, but although Jewish, there were some who spoke primarily Aramaic and others that spoke Greek primarily. Those who spoke Greek were called Hellenists. And it may indicate that not only did they speak Greek, but culturally they were influenced by Greek ways. Then there were the Jews that spoke Aramaic and were culturally Hebrew. Thus, in the description in this text, there were Hellenist widows and Hebraic Hebrews who also had widows. And a conflict arose as the Hellenists felt they were being neglected in the daily care of widows. That's the issue. That's the problem. That's the conflict. See, there's conflict when you have shared space. Now first, as far as problems and conflicts are concerned, this was a good problem. Remember, the church is increasing. It's growing. And this was a good problem, too, because I acknowledge There's conflict here over the execution of a ministry, but there was ministry going on. Particularly, there was a ministry to widows. We should understand that the early church did not have a New Testament. The Bible that they had was the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And the Old Testament scriptures was that pointed them to Jesus. But there were also several writings in the Old Testament that informed who they were going to be. And part of the document of the Hebrew Bible, it was very explicit, very repetitive on this. You take care of people. You take care of people, especially the people who are the most vulnerable. You take care of kids and orphans. You take care of foreigners. God always says, now, you were once foreigners in another land, and you know how that felt being treated bad. So when foreigners come here, you treat them well. And God also said, you take care of widows. You take care of those who lost their husbands. Women in this culture depended upon men, their husbands, their sons, to take care of them. And widows that didn't have children were left to live in a pretty precarious situation. And God said, you take care of the widows. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 17. Moses is preaching to the people his final sermon. He says, you shall not deprive a resident alien or an orphan of justice. You shall not take a widow's garment in pledge. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. I find it exceedingly refreshing that the early church community did not skip out on the call from God to take care of the poor and the overlooked. This falls in line with Jesus' call to do the same. Taking care of widows is a high call and should not be neglected by the church. I appreciate that when it comes to conflict, they were having conflict over this very serious matter. This was an important matter, not some ancillary or insignificant issue. The color of the walls or the type of carpet shouldn't be the source of significant conflict. We can disagree, and yeah, that's not my forte, but to be drawn into some significant conflict over the color of carpet or the color of walls, that's insignificant. Whether we start worship service at 10 a.m. or 11 a.m. shouldn't be the source of significant conflict. Whether or not people on stage wear a tie or not shouldn't be the source of significant conflict. Making sure people are taken care of, now that is a reason that there might be some conflict and might cause us to say we need to give that some attention. And that's where we're at in this text this morning. It's not a complicated issue. There are some who feel left out and overlooked. The issue was important, though. They had to take it to the apostles. They took it to the leaders of this early church community. The apostles were the leaders. They were given an important role of teaching, preaching, mentoring, discipling new Jesus followers. But apparently they also had the task of hearing and managing disputes that arose in the young community of believers. That makes sense. You know, there was a period in the Hebrew Bible where disputes were taken to leaders, judges. Again, the issue is a snag in the daily care of some widows. Perhaps it's a slight in the distribution, but it had impact on a particular community. The change or the charge was that the widows who were not linguistically or culturally inclined, they spoke Greek, the Hellenists, they were being overlooked. Nothing more is said as to why this is the case. Doesn't say why they were overlooked, didn't say why there was that snag, but nonetheless, there is a dispute. There is a matter here that must be dealt with. Much is revealed regarding the significance of the dispute, though. So much so, the apostles decide that something has to be done. Something must be done. The community needs to find some individuals who will oversee and serve serve these widows who are being overlooked, so that anyone who is being served might not be overlooked, might not be wrong. The apostles note that they must give full attention to preaching, to prayer. And so they need some others to lead this effort. So they decide that the people must choose from among them seven men who would serve tables while they, the apostles, continue to serve in prayer and the word. And so there were some criteria given to those who the people would choose. First, it says that we need men in good standing. We need some good guys. We need you to choose the cream of the crop. We want you to choose some really good fellows who would excel at this. Then this next item, men who are full of the Spirit. I find that very interesting and inviting, particularly as we in the 21st century read back and look at this story. We think, you know, all we're looking for is some folks to give out food. Why do they need to be spiritually inclined, so much so that they are noted to be full of the Holy Spirit? Church, let us not neglect that very important item when it comes to ministry. Ministry that is done in the name of Jesus needs to be done by folks who are willing to yield themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is a conflict that has the potential to split this community into two. So you need men, good standing, good men, good reputation, and men who are going to listen to the Spirit and not people. Third criterion is that men who are full of wisdom. There's an issue here that needs some deliberation, needs some organization, need some direction, men who are full of wisdom. And although not stated, I do think it's implied by the last statement when they say people we can put to work, men who are capable of doing the work. Again, not a hard ask, not a difficult list here, but an important task. Verse 5 reports a very important statement. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 5. It says, what they said, talking about the apostles, what the apostles said, it pleased the whole community. Hannibal from the 80s TV show, The A-Team. I don't know if any of you are A-Team heads. I love that show. But Hannibal, almost every episode, you know, he was the guy that came up with all their plans and schematics of, you know, whatever they were doing, that adventure, that episode. But he would always light a cigar and say, I love it when a plan comes together. Church, I love it when a plan comes together. Read Acts 6. Here is a plan that came together. We find a plan that everybody agreed upon, a plan that went right from agreement. They didn't agree to it, then spent another 8 weeks trying to plan it. They executed it. And what do we get as a result of this plan? The group promptly chose 7 men. Stephen, a man that they report was full of the Spirit and full of faith. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who the text says was a proselyte from Antioch. Only 2 in the list receive editorial comments. Stephen, he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. His story would actually occupy the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. He was an important figure. And Nicholas, who was described as a proselyte, that means that he was a Gentile that converted to Judaism. There were the 7 men who were chosen to serve. Some say that the purpose of this text and this narrative was to describe the early selection of deacons. Here's the first list of deacons that we see in Scripture. Those who were chosen to serve were chose to serve a specific purpose, a specific duty for the benefit of the church and its witness. Perhaps. Others comment that the real purpose of this short text is to introduce Stephen and Philip. Stephen, again, would occupy the remainder of this chapter and the following chapter, chapter 7, and he went on to preach Jesus and found himself getting in trouble. He was arrested. Eventually, he would be martyred. He would be killed, stoned to death. And his story, if you read the Stephen story, right next to the Jesus story about his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. The Jesus story and the Stephen story match up almost line for line. And then Philip, who represents the first preacher to preach outside of the Judean region. And we begin to witness the spread of Jesus' message outside of Jewish culture. Perhaps this short story is a literary device to introduce those characters, Philip and Stephen. Perhaps. I mean, I can go with that. And I agree with both of those. But I also think there's another theme at work here. And it's contained in the concluding verse of this short story, verse number 7 of Acts chapter 6, which reads, "The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith." I believe that this text is informative of what it means to do life together. Remember the mantra that I've been repeating all throughout this series: life is better together. And here we find the power of serving together for the benefit of a better life together. And serving together facilitates growth and the spread of the word of God. Think about it for a moment. This episode could have gone in so many other directions. What if the Hellenists recruited some leaders to go up against the Hebraic leaders? What if the Hebrew leaders told the Hellenists to just be quiet and wait your turn? What if the apostles chose not to involve others to serve and instead neglected preaching and prayer so that they could wait on tables? What if that plan didn't come together? Church, here is a space where we learn that serving together yields a better life together. And a better life together informs a better witness and testimony together. And when we do life together, spend time together, pray together, and serve together, it sends a message to our community, our country, and our world. As a result, men, women, and children come to know Jesus and commit to do life together as well. We discover that serving together for the benefit of others is life-giving, and it can be life-saving. Friends, this is why I believe more and more people are growing disenchanted with politics and government. What if politicians spent more time learning to serve together rather than winning elections? Do you know the majority of the time that politicians spend on their job as an elected representative is raising money to win elections? If they serve 24 months in their term, 18 months is spent fundraising, and 6 months is spent fighting with the other people. What if they chose get past their differences and serve? How many people here would be more interested in politics? If they serve together, if they do what they were elected to do and serve together, rather than just winning elections. If politicians were not so off-putting towards those who don't share their political ideology, they might serve together and get things done. Or forget politics. Because see, in the church, serving together goes a long way in preserving our story, our testimony, and our witness. Yeah, that's what I believe is partially the theme of this text, is that when the church serves together, the church grows. It has been my delight and pleasure for several years to observe the ministry of the community of care. It is a sight to see when our diverse congregation comes together to serve. Here are just a few pics from yesterday of folks coming together and serving and smiling and enjoying each other. It's not just about giving out groceries. It's not just about providing a meal. It's about coming together as a community for the sake of the community. From this group might emerge some preachers. From this group might emerge some missionaries. From this group of servants might emerge folks that give their lives to Jesus and begin to fulfill their God-given gift to be an encourager, an exhorter, a shepherd. I believe serving together can be life-saving. One of my favorite stories from this congregation is a story of Nick Briscoe. Trenor Briscoe has been coming to this church for years and has been asking this church to pray for her husband, and just a strong desire for her husband to become a Christian. Nick finally was baptized in the Atlantic Ocean, this trip that a group of folks take every year. And if that was just the story, that'd be a great story. That eventually Nick was baptized in the Atlantic Ocean. That's awesome. There's some stuff that took place before that I think is informative. Like Nick and Lewis Sturm were asked to serve here at the building, changing light fixtures and doing some light carpentry work. And while Lewis and Nick were working together, apparently they struck up a really significant conversation. Do I have this story right? They talked about perhaps Nick getting baptized. And when he got to the Atlantic Ocean, who did Nick ask to baptize him? Lewis. Where did it get birth that Nick would be baptized? While they were serving together. Serving together can be life-saving, church. Serving together provides a fertile ground for new friendships, for new stories of God's amazing work. If we spend more time serving together rather than trying to defeat one another, it might do the world some good. Through serving together, we could make this world great. I often wonder how many times the early church asked questions of the apostles, and the apostles promptly shared an anecdote from their time walking with Jesus. Hey, apostles, you guys are pretty important. You're leaders. I want to be a leader. I want to be important. I want to be great. Can I be big and important like you? I wonder if the apostles looked at each other. And I wonder if they collectively looked at James and John. Said, hey, James, John, you guys want to answer that question? Maybe James or John would have responded in this way. A few months back, my brother and I, we were walking with Jesus, and Jesus was a pretty significant figure. He was really important. He was the Messiah. That's what we've been preaching for the past several weeks. We thought he was about to lead an insurrection against the Roman government, and we said to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, give us the most important, prominent places right next to you. Put me on your right side and put my brother on your left side. Jesus said, hey, bro, I don't know if y'all are ready for what you're asking. And we told him, we're ready. The other disciples heard what they were requesting, and they all started to argue. They were angry with me and my brother. This is what Jesus said. As you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Some of the other apostles might have chimed in. Yeah, remember that time we were at the Passover meal and we were arguing about greatness? Remember, Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. And then maybe all of them looked down at their feet. And they recalled the time that Jesus got on his knees, got a bowl of water, wrapped a towel around his waist. He went to each and every one of them and washed their feet and served and told them that I'm doing this because I love you. And I'm doing this because this is what I want you to do for others. I want you to serve them. So, person who asked the question, you want to be great? Serve. I believe that if we spend time together, if we pray together, if we serve together, life will be better because life is better together. Let's pray. God, in a world that seems torn asunder, may the witness of the body of Christ be that the body of Christ is one. The body of Christ is united, that the body of Christ intends to spend time together, that the body of Christ intends to pray together, that the body of Christ intends to serve together. God, thank you for the witness of the early church that had conflict, that had disagreements, that had varying opinions, but they came together. They dealt with the conflict, and it led to serving. And it led to your word being spread. God, if there is any conflict among us, there's any conflict among us that is preventing your word from being shared from this space, God, we pray that you would empower us to manage the conflict. Empower us to solve the conflict. Empower us to forgive each other, to work with each other, and to serve with one another. And God, may the result be that men, women, children, leaders turn their lives based on the witness, embodied love and service, Christ's church. God, I thank you so much for the opportunities that you have blessed us with here in this church to serve with each other. God, thank you for the opportunities we see all the time, all the opportunities to serve. Father, may we look forward not only to serving, serving with others. May that event give us life-saving breath. We love you. We thank you that life is better together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told his apostles, you have seen some great things, but those who will come after me will do even greater things. The reason we serve together, to do those better things, those bigger things in this city. As we're singing this next song, may you be encouraged, find your space, to find your place, and serve here, your job, in your neighborhood, wherever, but serve. But when you go serve, I encourage you, take someone else to serve with you. Because serving is cool, but it's better together. As we sing this song, there's a way we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, profess faith in Christ, be baptized. If you want to recommit your life to Christ, you can do that as well. Let's stand. Let's sing together.